Morning. This morning we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and we will be talking about our Declaration of Independence. Again, it'll be Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And if I could, let me open us up in prayer. Oh, Father, we're so grateful, so thankful to be in your presence, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we will incline ourselves to you, Father God, our hearts, our minds, everything we have, O Lord. May we incline ourselves to you, O Lord. May you bless us, O Lord, in this. May you bless us as we go through Galatians, Father God. May you enlighten our lives. May you help us through your Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you, O Lord. May we bring to you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Amen. So here we get what we consider our Declaration of Independence. And this declaration here, it is a statement of an accomplished fact. It is two things, a statement of an accomplished fact and a statement of a purpose, something for us to do. So we know that this is already a fact. It is something that has already been done for us in Calvary. It is done. It is sealed. Paul says, you are free. Now that you're free, you are to do something about that. Christ has done his part. The rest is up to you. But the rest we do not apart from Christ, but with the Spirit of Christ. Freedom is ours because of what Christ has done for us. He has set us free. So primarily, Paul's message here to the Galatians is that you are free from the law. You have been freed from the law. You have been freed from the false teaching, from the false doctrine that says salvation is a requirement of the law. You're free from the law's curse, from the law's condemnation. And then Paul says, you are free then to live your life apart from the law. And Paul says, in this freedom, stand firm. But the point is, the freedom has been won. It's been achieved. So this we know. It's not an appeal to fight. Paul isn't appealing us to go fight for freedom. No, Paul is saying, you're already free. It's done. You are not able to secure your own freedom. Someone else had to come and secure your freedom because you couldn't do this. So we know this, that Christ came. He became flesh. And he came to free us from bondage. We know this. We know that at Gethsemane, the war began. A war between what? A war between the person, Christ Jesus, who represents all that is good, and his adversary, Satan, who represents all that is evil. A fight between all that is good, a fight between all that is evil. Christ and his adversary. And it began at Gethsemane on that night. And from that night, it moved to the courthouse, where Christ was brought before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest, the Jewish religious leaders. And then we know that from there, the fight moved on to the palace of Pontius Pilate. And from there, the fight moved outside Jerusalem, outside the city gate, into a place called Golgotha, which in Latin is called Calvaria, Calvary. And there on the cross, the fight continued, and the fight grew even more intense. For all intents and purposes, Christ fought the fight that we could not fight. On the cross, he died for our sins. On the cross, he vanquished death by resurrecting from the grave. On the cross, he did everything that man has been unable to achieve. On the cross, he conquered the grave. On the cross, he took the curse for us. On the cross, he redeemed us. On the cross, he did everything that we were unable to do. And on the cross, he achieved this freedom. And now Paul is telling the Galatians, in this freedom, stand firm. Don't move from it, but stand. Christ did everything that you were unable to do. Now that he's done the work, a work that you are unable to do, stand firm in that faith. Stand firm in your freedom. Stand. So it was not an appeal from Paul for us to fight. It was an appeal from Paul letting us know that the work of freedom had been done. It's done. So it was not an appeal for them to fight for it. Paul very much has told the Galatians in this entire letter that the law has nothing to do with your salvation. It is not a way, it is not a means of your salvation. Christ has won the battle, a battle that we were unable to secure for ourselves. And here's a point. Imagine a prisoner. A prisoner is in a prison, and suddenly this prisoner one day is released on parole. He didn't expect it, but he was pardoned. And now all of a sudden, this prisoner who had been in prison for 20 years is now outside the walls of this prison. And the guard tells him, you're free. So once he's outside bondage, this freedom that this prisoner has been given, well, now this prisoner, it's up to him to go out there and live a free life. Live freely. You've been released. You prisoner who were in prison for 20 years, now go live your free life. Christ secured our freedom. And now for us, we have a goal, a purpose to live in this freedom. That is what Paul says, stand firm in this freedom. Live in it. Live under the grace of God. Because you can't live under the curse of the law. You tried that already. You were under the law. The law condemned you. There was no freedom in that. But Christ has freed you from bondage. But now you who are free, learn to live under grace. Under the umbrella of Christ's freedom. Live there. So you have been set free. Now go walk in freedom. Here's the thing about the Bible, because if you read the Bible exalts freedom. From the very beginning, it's all about freedom. Why? Because we're all in bondage. From the very beginning, when Adam fell from grace, when Satan tempted Eve, and they bought the lie, and they fell into bondage, from that point onward, man has always been, what, in bondage. So the Bible greatly exalts this idea, this conception of freedom. Of freedom. And if I go to, can you go to 1 John? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now I'll stop there. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Here's the point. Because that verse right there says that the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. Oh, guess what? From our very beginning, every man, every woman ever born has been sinning where? From the very beginning. Satan, John says, sinned from the very beginning. Oh, guess what? So did we. We were born in sin. And just like Satan, who has been sinning from the very beginning, so has man and so has woman. From the very beginning, we have been sinning. We have been in bondage. From the very beginning, from the time a baby is born, he's born with what, or she, with the sin gene in him or her, already in bondage, already. No one is born free. We're born in bondage. Just like Satan, who was a sinner from the beginning, so are we sinners from the very beginning. And this is why Christ came. It says, Christ came to what? He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So if Christ doesn't appear, well, that's it. What does that mean to us? That means we're still in bondage. In bondage to what? In bondage to sin. But Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free. And free indeed we are. That's what Jesus said himself. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And that's why he came, to destroy the works of the devil. And then Paul says, now that you are free indeed, stand firm in that freedom. Stand firm in it. Otherwise, we're in bondage and we remain in bondage. And here's the point. When Christ fought the fight, good versus evil, there was no middle ground there. Those were the two dividing lines. All that is good, all that is evil. That is the condition of mankind today, of humanity. There's only two. There's those who are with all that is good, and there are those who are with those who are all that is evil. But there is no neutral ground here. There is no, well, you know what, I'm going to sit on the fence and see which way I'm going to go. No, no. There's only two lines. And we talked about there. There's the line of Ishmael. There's the line of Isaac. And that is it. God himself formed that line. And Christ himself continues that line. Those who are free, those who are in bondage, he came to set captives free. We know that from Isaiah. And free indeed we are. And this is Paul's encouragement to the Galatians. You are free. You are free because of Christ and the work of Christ. So we know this when we begin speaking spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we know that we're in bondage to three slaveholders, because we have three slaveholders that the Bible teaches us we have. We have the slave of sin. We have the slave of death. And we have the slave of the devil. We're enslaved. These are the three slave masters. Slaves, slave masters. Again, sin, death, and the devil. And Jesus came to what? To emancipate us, to free us at liberty from what? From all these villains. Because these are true enemies of the faith. Enemies of Christ. Now, when we talk to you about sin, because first we know this, we know that we are born in sin. And we know that that sin was passed down to us from who? From our parents, Adam. Our parentage, our head representative. Representative of the human race, Adam. That Adam. Can you go to Romans 5, chapter 12, please? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way came to all men, because all sinned. Every man sinned. And here, it's every man. That's humanity. Every person ever born is a sinner, born in bondage to sin. So that right there is the first slave master. Sin. But Jesus came, he set us free from sin, and especially from the guilt of sin. We know that. Can you go to Romans, please, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, again, we were all slaves to sin, every single man, every woman ever born, a slave to sin. And then Paul says here, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And then 18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So a different kind of slave, going from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. Now, back in ancient days, back in early biblical days, there was this thing back in Rome. And even farther back, there was a ceremony. Anytime a man had slaves and he was going to release the slaves, he just didn't release them and say, you're free, you can go now. No, usually there was a ceremony because a man who had slaves wanted to make sure that the slaves were sent off in a good way. So he made a ceremony, and in the ceremonies, he actually honored the slaves, and he had guests in attendance. And in that ceremony, he publicly announced that these slaves are now free. And they did that for a reason, because he wanted to make sure, the slave owner wanted to make sure that everybody there understood that these people were being set free, and you are not to make them slaves again. They are free. Let them be free. So it was with a big ceremony that certain slaves were released. And this is the same thing here. When you're free, Christ says, you are free indeed. Let no one make you a slave again. But here you get the Judaizers doing what? Making free men slaves once more. But there was a reason why Paul would say that, because he understood the culture of the times. That when someone is freed, everyone should know you don't make a slave again. He or she has been freed. Christ has made you free. Don't let the adversary make you a slave yet again. And that is exactly what was happening in Galatia, in the Galatian church. Free men, free women were being enslaved again. By what? By a false doctrine, a false teaching. They've gone from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness, going back to being slaves to sin, which made absolutely no sense. But there they go. But that was the issue. everyone has been born in sin. Christ came and he liberated us from the adversary, from the master of sin. No longer are you under sin. No longer are you under that bondage. You are free. Stay free. So we know that Christ, he was pierced. And Isaiah tells us, he was pierced. Why? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the chastening that was meant for us fell upon his shoulders. He took the brunt of God's blow. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He did everything for us so that we could be free. So Paul says, you are free. Christ has set you free. So that we know that he released us from sin. No longer are we under the bondage of sin. We were born in sin. We know that. But we are no longer in bondage to sin. That has been dealt with by who? By Christ. He dealt with it. It's done. It is an accomplished fact. We don't fight for that no more because he did the fighting for us. We are free from it. And then we move to the second part. We move to death. Because we know that because of sin, death came into the world. We know that. Death, every man, every woman was dying because of sin. We go back to Genesis, and we start reading there even in chapters 4 and 5, where men began to die. They're born and they die. Born and they die. Born and they die. Death now accomplishing its purpose. God had told Adam, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. I'm telling you, Adam, my son, if you eat this, you will die. Adam ate that, sin came, and then death came through sin. And men began to die. And we know they still die today. All we have to do is drive by a cemetery, graveyard, and we see dead people. Why? All we have to do is look back to what happened. When God says, if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. And people begin to die. And people need to be what? To be rescued from death because death is a slaveholder. And we know this, the death. Sin has wages. Every time man sins, there's a wage to be paid. One day, sin's going to say, now for all that sinning you've done, you sinner, you owe me. You have to pay me. And the Bible says, well, what is that payment? The payment is death. For the wages of sin is death. One day, sin comes calling every man, every woman, and says, pay up. Pay what you owe me. Pay up. With what? With your life. Pay me with your life. Death. Death. Death is a slaveholder. Can you go to 1 Corinthians? Chapter 15, verse 22. And Christ came to deal with that. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We all died. We're all going to die, that experience, that first death. But we know that in Christ, those who die in Christ will all be made alive. We will all be made alive. In Christ. We know this because the Bible says too. It says that in Adam all die, but in Christ he is the resurrection from the dead. So there is death in Adam, but there is resurrection life in Christ from one to the other. And Christ came and he became what? Our resurrection. He brought us life. So he redeemed us from the curse of death, from the curse of the law, from condemnation. He redeemed us from sin, and he washed away our sin, and in his resurrection, he overcame death. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. Getting to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, set us free. Set us free from what? From this law. From this law that what? It does what? The law of sin and of death. This is what Christ overcame. That law right there, that law that says you are a sinner and you will die. And Christ overcame that for us what? When he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. We know that. And third, we know this, that we are tormented every day of our lives. Every day of the lives, we are tormented by the devil. And the Bible says that he accuses the brethren night and day before God. Every single day, he's accusing us. Every day. What law is he using? He's using that law. The law of sin and death is what he uses. Using the law of sin and death, he accuses all the brethren. Every single day, accusing you, accusing me. And he does what? And he makes you feel guilty when you sin. Why? Because all he has to do is use the law of sin and death. You sin, and we begin to feel guilty. We're guilty, and then we slowly withdraw from God. Because we feel guilty. Because he makes us feel guilty. Because he's accusing us every single day. Always accusing the brethren. But Christ dealt with our guilt on the cross. We were guilty. Guilty as sin. And he dealt with our guilt and our sin on the cross. So that we won't no longer be condemned by the law of sin and death. Don't be in bondage to that, Paul says. Do not. Understand that you have freedom in Christ. The Spirit of life has set you free from all that. Be free, Paul says. Be free. So we were in bondage to sin, to death, to the devil who constantly accuses us. Constantly. Every day. Accusing us. But Christ set us free. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 2? And I'll read verses 14 and 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That would be us. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That is what the devil does every single day. Tempts us. Tempts us to do what? To sin. And then when we sin, he accuses us before the Father. He says, see what they've done? See what your children have done? And then he tempts you and he tells you, look what you've done. You're not even a Christian and you think you're a Christian, but look at this. You're in sin every single day. The same old sin, day after day after day. How can you call yourself a Christian? You're still in bondage. You're still my servant. And we feel guilty because we gravitate back to the law. Because when the Son makes you free, we need to learn to live in his freedom, under his grace. And we struggle with that. We struggle with learning to live under God's grace. And we gravitate back to guilt. But Christ set us free from all that, from bondage, the bondage of sin and of guilt and of death and of the devil. Free from all that. That is what is so wonderful about the gospel. It's the gospel of liberty. It's the good news that before we were in bondage, and we're no longer in bondage. Before we were hostile, we were enemies with God. And that is perhaps one of the best things about being free, is that now I have peace with the Lord God Most High. We will never have to take taste, not even a drink of the cup of God's wrath. Not even a drop. Not even a single drop. We will never know what that was about. But see, there are men, there are women who will one day drink the cup of God's wrath. They will. But you, Christian believer, who trust in Christ, you'll never taste not even a single drop of that. Because Christ drank the whole cup for you. Everything. He drank it all. And we don't have to taste a thing. I am free from that in Christ. Because of Christ's work, I'm free from that. God is no longer my enemy. I am no longer his. In fact, I will not have a relationship with God. I have been adopted into the family. He calls me his son. He calls her his daughter. He gives you the benefits of Christ, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, sanctification, adoption, repentance. Everything meant for Christ is yours. The full benefits that we have because we are free in Christ. Everything. Paul says, don't give that up and go back into bondage. Why would you give everything Christ gave to you? Everything. All the inheritance, just give it away and go back into bondage. That is not what Paul wanted for the Galatians. It is not what Christ wants for you and for me. Not when he has set us free. Not when he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. We are not to go back into the kingdom of darkness. No. So here's the thing. There's only one way to be free from the guilt of sin. There's one way to be free from the guilt of sin. And that's to go back to the gospel. Always go back to the gospel. You see, the gospel is not an Easter message, something we share on Easter Day. See, the gospel is not only for the unbeliever, that he or she might be saved. See, the gospel is an everyday gospel for everyday Christians. Every day we look at the gospel. We remind ourselves of the gospel. I am not guilty no more. I am not a sinner no more because Christ dealt with my sin on the cross. And Paul says to the Romans, Paul says this. He says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Because Christ on the cross, he died to sin. And then he looks at us, Christians, to the Roman believers, to the Galatian believers, and even to us today. And he says, consider yourself in your mind. Know this. Believe it. That you are dead to sin because Christ died to sin so that you... So did you, but you need to consider this. You need to believe it. If he died to sin, so did you. Believe it. Believe it. And that's the way we're free from guilt, from the guilt of sin. We know we sin. We know because we still struggle with the flesh. But we know that all we do is we go to the great high priest. A high priest who is faithful to forgive. The high priest that will never, ever cast you away. And he'll never say to you, no, that sin, I'm sorry, it's just too big. I have to think about that one. Maybe I'll forgive you tomorrow, next week, but let me dwell on that. No. If you go to Christ, he is faithful. He is a faithful high priest, a good high priest. He is the great shepherd. He won't turn away one of his little lambs. No, if you repent, he forgives you. Here's the thing. Because we know we sin, but because we know we sin, we know this. We're not supposed to stay in sin. That's the difference between sinners and the Christian. Oh, we sin, but we don't stay in sin. Why don't we stay in sin? Well, we just learned that. Because sin is bondage. We're not going to remain in bondage. If I'm sinning, I know that the only way to be free, go to my Savior. Go to the cross. Where he set me free. Speak the cross to me. Speak the gospel. Speak grace. It's right here. Christ invites us every single day. But we need to go to Christ every single day. In him there is liberty. There is no bondage in Christ. There is no sin too big that he will not forgive his Christian for. None. He is always ready to receive. He is always ready to forgive. But are we ready to repent? But that's the Savior we have. And then the only way to be free from death is this, is what? The way to believe that we are free from death is to go to the gospel and look at the empty tomb. There's no one in that tomb. Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. The grave is empty. Our Redeemer lives. And because he lives, we know this, that we too shall live. If his grave, if his grave is empty, oh, one day if we're in the grave, guess what? It too shall be empty, because we will rise with Christ. He conquered the death. We shouldn't fear death. We should not. He overcame it. He overcame it. And the only way to be free from the devil is to trust in Christ, in the victory that Christ has already won. There's nothing in the scriptures, nothing in here that says the devil wins. He won. No. The scriptures, in fact, tell us, the New Testament tells us, Christ has won the victory. And we put our confidence, we put our hopes, we pin everything on Christ. That because he's won the victory, we too can win through Christ. He says, resist the devil. How do you do that? By standing. You don't resist the devil when you're laying down. No, Paul told the Ephesians, stand firm in the faith. Stand. And it's the same thing he told the Galatians here in your freedom. He said, don't lay down in your freedom. Stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in that. That's how you resist the adversary, by standing. By standing. Standing on the promises of Christ. Standing on the word of God. Believing, trusting, considering that this is good. This is true. That there's no lying God. In him, not even a shadow or a hint of deceit. Trust Christ for the victory. He's won the battle. So when Satan comes to you and he accuses you, turn to Christ. He is victorious. He won the battle against Satan, and he will win the battle through you if you allow him. Turn to Christ. Apart from Christ, we can't do nothing, especially resist the devil. So he gave us what? The Holy Spirit. He said, I will give you another one. I will give you another comforter who will be with you. And he said, and it is to your advantage when I go that he comes. And we have a great advantage in our lives, and it is the Holy Spirit. The greatest advantage we have against the devil is that we have in us the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So when Christ says, it is to your advantage that I go, so that he can come. And he has come. And if you're a believer, he abides in you. That is the greatest advantage you have in overcoming the devil and resisting the devil, in that you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you. If not for him, there is no overcoming nothing. Not sin, not death, not the grave, nothing, not the devil. And then I'll be clear on this point too, so I won't, Christ set us free. He didn't set us free from the moral law. The moral law is the nature of God. That is his will for all eternity, the moral law. But it's this law of sin and death, that is the law that holds us in bondage. That is the law. And that's the law we break when we get accused by Satan. But we take courage in God's word, where it says, but the gospel of free grace plus nothing. This is gospel, a free grace, plus nothing else is what makes us free. We need nothing else but the gospel. And the gospel is Christ. That's all we need is Christ. And then Martin Luther, in his writings, speaking of Galatians, he wrote this, because he says, where does freedom begin? If Christ gave you freedom, Martin Luther said, where does freedom begin? And for Martin Luther, he said this, freedom begins in the conscience. It begins in the mind. That's where the war is, right here in the mind, between the mind and the heart, the biggest battlefield ever. Right there. He said, that's where it begins. Can you go to Philippians, please? Chapter 4, verse 17. And here, Paul again tells us, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I'm sorry, 7. Not 17, 7. 4, 7, please. and the peace of God. The peace of God. Remember, we have peace with God. We didn't have peace before with God. Why? We were in bondage. We were hostile to God. But now, because of the freedom we have in Christ, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And it's this peace that will guard your heart and your mind. It guards us. It keeps us. It allows us to stand. Because if there's no peace in our lives, we're not going to be standing. We're going to be waffling. When you begin to waffle, that's when you fall. The Bible says, Paul told the Ephesians, okay? He says, you wrestle not with flesh and blood. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This I know about wrestling. Having wrestled when I was a cop, we trained by wrestling each other because we know that sometimes we might have to wrestle with an opponent or with a bad guy, with a criminal. And this we know about wrestling. When you wrestle with someone, the idea first, because when I wrestle anybody, the first thing I want to do if I'm going to win is throw that person off balance. That's the first thing I want to do when I wrestle. I don't want to knock you down right away, but if I'm wrestling, I just want to get you off balance. Because once you're off balance, then I know, okay, now you're off balance. My opponent is off balance. Now I can knock him down. Because that's what we do with the devil. When he tempts us, what do you think the devil is doing? He's trying to knock you off balance. Okay, let me just knock you off balance because that's what the devil does. The Bible says, know the schemes of the devil. Know the wiles of the devil. Know how he strategizes against you. We need to know that. What does he do? How does he fight? How will he knock me down? Well, first thing he does, he tries to knock you off balance. Once you're off balance because of some kind of temptation, well, you're either going to stand back up or you're going to fall into that temptation. And three times to the Ephesians, Paul tells them to stand. Stand fast. And in all your standing, keep standing. Keep standing because the first thing the devil wants to do is to make sure you're not standing. Let me just knock you off balance. Once you're off balance, it's a pretty good shot that you're the devil's. He will do the rest. Keep standing. Paul's command every time. There's something about standing. Standing begins right here. Stand, Martin Luther said. You stand up in your mind. You stand up in your heart. You keep standing. This is where the battle is fought. Firstly and mostly in here. Not out there, but in here. Once he knocks me down in here, he gets me off balance in here, what's outside of me, the rest, it's going to fall. If he can manipulate me in here, he'll take care of the rest. Stand. We need to be wise. We need to be aware that we're not entering a war. We're already in the war. We're already there. So Martin Luther said, battle begins in the mind. Our freedom, he said, begins right here in the conscience. And you need to guard the freedom. It was Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who says, guard your heart with all diligence. For from it flows all the issues of life. Guard it. Guard it. You guard the heart, you guard the mind. That's what Paul's telling the Philippians. He said, God, his peace, will guard your hearts and your minds. Solomon said the same thing. He says, guard it. Guard your heart. Because everything flows from there. Your peace, it either makes you stand or you fall because you're no longer standing on it. But it all begins in the conscience, Martin Luther said. It begins there. That's why it's so important when Paul told the people, when he told them in one of his epistles, when he says, renew your mind. Renew your mind every day. He says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Renew it. Every single day, put more Christ into your mind. Every single day. And stay free in that freedom. But freedom begins here because the war is being waged in here. We need to be careful. And the Judaizers were doing this thing. They were trying to rob the Galatians, the Christian Galatians, of their freedom. They were being robbed. Remember the words of, can you go to John chapter 10, verse 10? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, Jesus here in this discourse, he was talking too about the great shepherd. And the difference between him, the great teacher, and the false teachers. He said, these false teachers are nothing more than thieves. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Schemes of the devil that his servants use. And here the Galatians, and the Judaizers may not even have been aware of this, but they were doing the devil's work, robbing the Galatians of their freedom. Thieves, not even knowing they were thieves. Here's the thing too about, and Jesus is the door. He says, thieves don't come through the door. They use another way in. You know, back in ancient times, even today, shepherds, when they would take their flocks out to the field, well, sometimes at nighttime, they were far away from their homes, so they had to find a place for their flock. So they would build makeshift fences made of rocks, because they already knew that sheep wander, sheep disappear, they get lost. So they needed to make sure that there was some kind of corral for the sheep, so that at nighttime, when he's sleeping, the sheep won't wander away. So they would build like makeshift fence around it. But so, some of these corrals, because they weren't they were makeshift, they didn't have doors. There were no doors there, so the shepherds would know that they can still go out through the door. So this is what the shepherds would do. They would make this corral, and because there was no gate, the shepherds would actually lay down in front of the gate. That is what they were sleep. They were sleep right in front of the gate so that nothing would come through or nothing would go out. And if something was coming through, it would have to go through them to get to the sheep. Now Christ says, I am the door. There's only one way in, one proper way in to the sheepfold of Christ, and that is through Christ. There is no other way in. And if someone makes another door, that is not the right door. That is a false door. That is a back door. But he is the only way in. These shepherds who slept at the gates, they were the only way in. Nothing was going to get into the flocks unless they went through the shepherd. There is no going to the Father, none, unless we go through the door. But that's the kind of shepherd Christ was, the great shepherd. He lets nothing get to his sheep. But see, we are prone to wander away. We do that, and we fall into sin because we wander. When we wander, we give up our liberty in Christ. Because when we fall into sin, sin leads to bondage. And Paul says, be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Stand firm in your freedom. Because we're prone to wander, just like sheep. We need to be careful. So in part two of this verse, the first part was, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And in verse 5, 1b, which is the second part, it says this. It says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So the Galatians, they're in a precipice of losing their freedom. We know this. They're almost there. They're just about to lose their freedom. They're at that edge where they're crossing over. And Paul reminds him, almost as if yelling at them from afar, because he's writing them a letter. And then yelling him in this letter, stand firm in your faith. Stand there. Don't move. Don't lay down. Now is not the time to give in. Stand. Stand firm. So that's what we do. Remain standing. Remain immovable. We are standing firm. This is not the time to be careless. We live right now in a time where we have to live righteous lives. We can only do that within the context of the freedom of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us, empower us to live righteous lives. Only Him. And that's what we need to do. We're in a time in history where we need to be lights. Lights shining in a dark world. To be the salt of the earth, just like Christ said. That is what we need to be. That is what we need to do. We can't do any of that if we're in bondage, if we're not standing in the liberty that Christ has gave us. Can't do any of that. Why not? Because you're in bondage. You did what the Galatians were almost doing, going back into bondage. We can't do that. So we know this. Earlier in this letter, in Galatians, earlier we were in bondage. It says that the law was a tutor to us. It was a guardian. Then later Paul says the law was a representation of Hagar, a bondservant. It was a tutor. It was a bondservant. And now Paul says the law is a yoke. It is a yoke of sin. Subject again to slavery. From being a guardian to being a bondservant to being a yoke. Nothing good in that. Nothing good. The yoke of slavery. And here's the thing, is the Galatians, they meant that to be a means of justification. The law will justify you. And we kind of see this in Acts 15, because some of the Jews actually believe this, that the only way to be saved was to be circumcised. Can you go to Acts 15, verse 1? This is what they were preaching. This is what they were promoted. Some came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Okay, teaching. That's doctrine right there. That is a doctrine. Teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You're done. You're going to perish. You're going to go to hell. Unless what? Unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses. The word doctrine means teaching. That is the doctrine they were putting forth. Wrong doctrine, bad doctrine. And we see it all over the place. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. They believed that. They were teaching that. And the first century Jews, they really took pride in this, because to them, they use the word yoke, being yoked with the commandment of God. To them, that was a good thing. There was something to be proud of. I am yoked with the laws of God, because it sounds good. But even Peter knew, okay, well, that's not right. That's actually bondage. And if you go to Acts 15, verse 10, Paul kind of says, Peter kind of tells him that. This is during the Jerusalem Council, and this is Peter now talking to the group. He says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? You see, many Jews took great pride in being yoked with the law of God. They thought it was a good thing. And Peter here, he takes him to task, and he says, No, you're putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have ever been able to bear. Never. No one can bear the laws of God. That is a heavy load, a heavy yoke, a heavy burden. It's hard to carry that. And Peter takes him to task. He says, no, that is not a good thing, to be yoked in bondage, be yoked in slavery. And we know this about the yoke. Okay, it's a bad image anytime you turn to the yoke. Because it's a yoke. It represents what? Slavery. It represents service. It represents control by someone else. Because if you're yoked, that means someone else is controlling you. That's the whole purpose for using a yoke. The farmer uses a yoke to do what? To go out there and plow his fields. He puts his oxen under the yoke. Because the farmer understands this. If I don't yoke my oxen, they're not going to follow my instruction. They're going to veer off and go all over the place unless they're yoked. Now that they're yoked, now I control them. Paul says when you're yoked by sin, you're controlled by sin. You're in bondage. When you're yoked, you have to do this. When you're yoked, you have to bow down so the yoke can be placed on you. See, you don't bow down to sin. You don't bow down to the yoke. You know what happens when you bow down? That means you're not standing firm. Because now you're just bowing down. You're bowing down to be yoked. And Paul says, don't do that. Stand. Stand firm and keep standing. Once you're yoked, you stopped standing. You actually had to bow down so that someone could put the yoke on you. And it's all about being off balance. Because if you're off balance, odds are, if you're being tempted so hard by the devil and he gets you off balance, you're going to bow down to that sin. And he's going to yoke you. And then you're going to fall right into his sin. But you were freed from all that. The yoke of bondage came off you. When Christ died on the cross, that yoke of sin, that yoke of slavery, it came off. It came off completely. And then Christ says, I give you a different yoke. We see that too. Can you go to Matthew, please, chapter 11, verses 28-30. Here we go. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let me tell you what makes you weary and burdened. The yoke of slavery, the yoke of sin, that yoke of bondage, that yoke trying to bear the law on your shoulders, it makes you weary. It makes you weary and it burdens you. No one can keep the law. Not only the Mosaic law, but the 600 plus commandments that they had in the Old Testament. All the ones that were added to by the Pharisees. No one can keep that kind of law. It is a heavy burden. It is a taskmaster. And Jesus says, when he freed you, when he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he removed that yoke of that bondage, and then he gives you his yoke. And he says, take my yoke. I said, don't take that yoke. I freed you from that yoke. Now take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You see, when you were bearing that yoke of slavery, there was no rest in that. There was only bondage. It was tiresome. It was toilsome. It was work. It was effort. You doing everything you can to be saved. You can't. It's impossible. But Christ gives you a different kind of yoke. And then this yoke, because it's a paradox, it's a yoke, but it's a yoke that gives you freedom. You have the freedom in Christ. A different kind of yoke. He says, it is gentle and humble in heart. In my Bible, it says, it is easy. And in Greek, the word for easy, it means it is gracious and kind. So Christ says, my yoke, the yoke that I give you, the yoke that I want you to take upon you, it is gracious and it is very kind. Fast opposite to the yoke of slavery. Fast opposite. Incredible difference. Bondage and freedom. There is no graciousness. There is no kindness when you're in bondage, when you're in that kind of yoke. But when you put on the yoke of Christ, there you find graciousness, kindness, compassion, mercy. Everything that is good of Christ, he gives it to you and he places it on you. He said, take my yoke upon you. That is the good yoke. That is the yoke we want. And Paul says, if you're going to be yoked, put that yoke on. Because the free man who Christ has redeemed and Christ has freed is yoked with that. So don't put on the other yoke. Don't go back and put on the yoke of slavery. Wrong yoke. Even when we look at, can you go to Leviticus, please? Chapter 26, verse 13. Here were the people from Hebrew children when they were freed from Egypt. Here the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Okay. When we put on the yoke of Christ, when we put on that yoke of Christ, we do that right there. We are enabled to walk with our heads held high. We're not bowing down to a yoke of sin and slavery. No, we put on the yoke of Christ, and with the yoke of Christ, we can walk upright. We're standing firm, walking with our heads held high. You can't do that with the yoke of bondage, but you can do that with the yoke of Christ. And he says that, have the right yoke on you. One is worrisome, the other one, it keeps you upright. It keeps you in freedom. It enables you and allows you to walk with the Spirit. The other one does not. That is what is so wonderful about the yoke of Christ. So when he said, take my yoke, he meant it. He meant, take it. Take it. We don't refuse it. If he gives you something, if Christ gives you anything, and he says, take it, we should take it. Because we know that it is for our edification, for our benefit, for our value, to take it, to lay hold of it. Because it is a good thing. It is a privilege to take anything from Christ that he offers us. He gave us freedom, take it, and stand firm in it. He gives you his yoke, take it, and stand firm in it too. Hold your head up high to the right God. Not the God of bondage, the mini God, the false God, but to the majestic God we have, God our Father. Have the right master. One yoke, wrong master. One yoke, right master. Then we go lastly to the last verse here, Lamentations. Lamentations 1, chapter 1, verse 14. Because this right here is what the yoke is. The yoke, this idea, this concept of the yoke has been around for ages. Here, Jeremiah speaks of sinners. He says, my sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands, they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. Here's the point. Every sinner, every man, every woman that has ever been born and will ever be born, will be born with a yoke of slavery. Everyone. Immediately, you will have the yoke of slavery. Why? Because we're born in sin. Not a man, not a woman who has never worn the yoke of slavery. But if you're a Christian here, if we're believers, we should know that the yoke is no longer ours. We're not wearing that yoke no more. It's done. It's been thrown off. We've been freed. Now we have a different kind of yoke. And it is a yoke that Christ has given us. He said, take this one. It is easy and it is light. It is kind and it is gracious. Take it. So that's the word here from Paul. It says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. He set us free. Therefore, he says, keep standing firm. The only way to resist evil, temptations, everything that is bad, is to stop standing. Don't stand, and you will fall. But Paul says, resist. And the only way to resist is to keep standing on the promises of God. Believe him. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful, O Lord, that we have this ability.